Once again, thank you so much for joining us here at Crosspoint. Appreciate the music that we just listened to. Want to start with a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on our preaching today and the teaching of God's Word, and ask God to bless you as well. So let's pray together before we dive into God's Word together this morning. Father, bless the teaching of your Word. Thank you for the music that we've already heard and experienced. And I pray now, God, that you'd open our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us. Give us wisdom as we make decisions for the future in regards to our church and our congregation. Might you be glorified today as we open up the Word, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles. One of the areas that we've changed a little bit since live stream is I'm putting less verses on the screen. I'm doing the major text. But I'm really encouraging people to grab their Bible or their phone or whatever you use in your iPad. I always like pages, but I'm a little bit older, a little bit old-fashioned. But for me, it just kind of feels better for me personally to be able to turn pages and so forth. But either way, grab something, and because we're going to look at quite a few verses today, and I don't want you left out in the cold. But we're going to begin, as we always do here at Crosspoint, with our verse of the week. This is Galatians 1, chapter 8. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, this region, because there were Judaizers coming in and really forcing and demanding that Gentiles take upon some Jewish customs and traits and certain areas of the law to be a Christian. And Paul wrote and he said, no, wait a minute, we're not going to go there. Faith to get to heaven is in Jesus Christ alone and nothing else. And so we've kind of taken one verse out of Galatians that I believe is very important. So let's read it together. Galatians 1, 8. But even if we, Paul said, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel that is contrary to what we've already preached to you, that person is to be accursed or damned eternally. So this is very serious. When someone teaches something contrary to the death, burial, and resurrection, or they want to teach something that is supposedly added to that, Paul says they are to be accursed. So this is very serious as we think about our verse today. Galatians 1:8. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. So great verse. If you have time this week, if you could say it a few times in the morning, maybe at noon, in the evening, if you do that every day, maybe by next Sunday you'll at least be familiar with that verse and something will jump out at you. There's a verse in Galatians chapter 1 that talks about this idea of another gospel or something being preached other than the death, burial, and resurrection. That person is to be accursed. So Galatians 1:8, this is verse number 70. Of course, today is May 3rd. Now today in our lesson, this is a very serious lesson. You say, well, Jerry, aren't all the lessons serious? Well, they are. But what I'm saying by serious is this one carries a little bit more weight. I think it's going to be somewhat more convicting, not because of me sharing, but because of what Jesus shares. And so why don't we jump right into it? So with that being said, grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16 and in verse number 21. From that time on, Jesus here makes a statement that is very important. It's almost as if God is transitioning. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it talks about Jesus begins to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And he uses the same phraseology. You can look that up if you'd like to. That same phraseology that he's beginning his public ministry, and in his public ministry, he's doing less private ministry with his disciples. But here we have another transition. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples. So in the very beginning, he has mostly public ministry with less private ministry. Now he has more private ministry and much less public ministry. So we see here that Jesus' focus as he transitions, dealing mostly with the disciples as he needs to teach them. He needs to prepare them for what's going to happen in just a few months. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ will give his life for your sin and mine. So from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders. So what do we see here? First of all, Jesus begins to share with them directly that he has to go to Jerusalem. Number one, he has to go to Jerusalem. The disciples, no doubt, were nervous. Now, why would the disciples be nervous about going to Jerusalem? Well, Jesus here, if you were with us last week, you know that he is in Caesarea Philippi, which is the northern part of the country. So they're going to have to travel through Galilee in the north, that region, through Samaria in the central part of Israel, down into Judah, the southern part of Israel, to get to the city of Jerusalem. And the disciples were concerned that as they passed through those regions and once they got to Jerusalem, that physical harm could come to them. And that was a good thought on their part because they had made quite a few enemies by being with Jesus. So Jesus begins to explain to them, first of all, I have to go to Jerusalem. Second of all, I have to suffer many things. Not only do I need to go here, but I'm going to have to suffer when I get there, at the hands of the elders. These were leaders throughout the nation of Israel. The chief priests and the teachers of the law. The chief priests were primarily those that were called Sadducees. They are what we would call the theological liberals. They did not believe, for example, in life after death. They did not believe in miracles, as another example. They were more concerned about the economy of the temple and making money than they were about helping people. So we have the general leaders of Israel, then we have to deal with the Sadducees, and then the teachers of the law. These were what we would call the Pharisees and the scribes. Now the scribes could be Pharisees or Sadducees, but the teachers of the law here predominantly is dealing with the Pharisees. So we have the leaders of Israel, we have the theological liberals, the Sadducees, and then we have the theological conservative ones called the Pharisees. And Jesus would encounter all of these three groups as he goes to Jerusalem. And notice, now he must be killed. So number one, he's got to go to Jerusalem. Number two, he's going to suffer at the hands of these three groups of people. Thirdly, he's going to die. And then lastly, he's going to be raised from the dead to life. And he's sharing these four principles with his disciples. And it seems like they kind of honed in on the first two or three, but the third and fourth one, they really struggled, especially the fourth one. It just didn't seem like the dots connected at all. Now, I want to share a couple of verses because Jesus had spoken about this before. In other words, he had shared somewhat in a veiled way, a little bit ambiguous, but clear enough where the disciples shouldn't have been shocked that Jesus was going to have to go to Jerusalem and give his life. For example, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 12 and in verse number 40. Now, once again, some of the Pharisees and some of the teachers here of the law begin to talk to Jesus and they say, "We want to see a sign from you." And Jesus says in verse 40, this is the key verse, and we taught this a few weeks back, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be there 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Here, Jesus is talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. The book of John, that is the fourth gospel. We have Matthew, Mark, and then, of course, we come to the book of John. John chapter 2, and in verse number 19, here where Jesus is cleansing the temple, and Jesus says to them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Jesus was not talking about the physical temple. He was talking about himself, and he was saying, "Destroy me, and in 3 days I will be raised again." And then John chapter 12, let's look at one more verse in the book of John. John chapter 12 and in verse number 7. And I hope I'm not going too fast, but John chapter 12 and in verse number 7. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied, It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. That's verses 7 and 8, John chapter 12. So Jesus had made comments on other occasions that I'm going to die. I'm going to have to leave this world. In other words, I'm not going to die by natural causes. There's something in a magnificent way that is going to be apparent for everybody to see that I'm going to have to die. So we see that clearly enunciated for us, these four areas, as Jesus begins to teach the disciples. Now the question is, why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to go to Jerusalem? Why did he have to suffer? Why in the world would he have to be killed after he suffered? And we know the torment. If you've ever seen the Passion of Christ, it's clearly enunciated there for us what Jesus went through. And then why in the world would Jesus need to be raised again on the third day? Well, there are numerous reasons, and we've shared these before in different ways, and it's really quite simplistic, actually. Number one, Jesus had to die because you and I are sinners. It was the only price that could be paid whereby we could be forgiven. Matthew chapter 20, and in verse number 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Jesus gave his life as a ransom because we are sinners. We were born sinners. David said in Psalm 51 that his mother conceived him in sin. What does that mean? It means that he was conceived in sin because he inherited a sin nature from his mother. And you and I also inherit a sin nature from our mother. So in that sense, all of us are conceived in sin. We are rotten to the core, if you please, before we're even born, because Adam and Eve sinned many, many years ago. And because of that, every single person that's born into this world is born already condemned and judged because we have what's called a sin nature. In theology, oftentimes we call it the Adamic flesh, that part of us that is unredeemed. We struggle with that actually our entire lives, and we're going to mention that in just a moment. So first of all, it's because of human sin, and he was the only one that could pay the ransom. Well, blood was required. Hebrews chapter 9, if you'd like to, once again to take your Bibles, you can turn with me. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews is a great book for a lot of reasons, because it talks about the Old Testament law, and it talks about grace and how no longer that we have to worry about taking animals and having their bloodshed, but the animal, symbolically, Jesus, the Lamb, died once. His blood was shed once. No longer do we have to take lambs and goats and other animals, but Jesus Christ, represented through the animal, the Lamb of God, was slain once, and his blood was shed, and that is sufficient for the forgiveness of our sin. Hebrews chapter 9, hope you're there by now, verse 22. Here's what it says. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. Blood was shed that could cover our sin and forgive our sin. Ephesians chapter 1, once again, if you'd like to turn there with me, you can turn back a few books. Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 7, in him we have redemption, speaking of Jesus, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So number one, Jesus had to fulfill these four areas. Number one, because of our sin. He was the only one that could ransom us. He was the only one that could buy us back, because we are depraved. We're born lost. We are born judged. We are born condemned. We are born separated from God forever. And then one that you may have not thought about, the decrees of God. God This was set up from eternity past, way before the foundations of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Notice verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of the glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So clearly here, we see in the book of Ephesians, from the foundation, from the creation of the world, God had a plan, the decree of God that had to be carried out. So from eternity past, this was put in place. And then, of course, the Old Testament clearly enunciate that the Messiah had to die. We see that in Psalm chapter 22. We see that in Isaiah chapter 53. Turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, and in verse 22 and 23, all right? The author here is Luke, and Luke here shares with us in the book of Acts in chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. This is very important, these verses. Listen closely if you're not there. Men of Israel, listen to this. Now, Peter here is preaching in his first message. He's preaching to these people, and he says, listen to this. I need your attention. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man, verse 23, speaking of Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Jesus was prophesied as the Messiah to die for the sins of the world. And we see that Luke here is the author. He is the companion of the Apostle Paul, and he writes as he journeys with Paul, and he writes the book of Luke, and he writes the book of Acts. You may not know this, but in the Bible, the book of Luke is separated from the book of Acts, but really, they should kind of, in some ways, be side by side, because Acts is a continuation of the book of Luke. Paul wrote about 12 or 13 books in the New Testament. He wrote the most books, but Luke actually wrote the most content in the New Testament. So we see clearly that this idea of Jesus fulfilling these four issues, we find that from Scripture that this had to happen. So hopefully that will help you better understand this idea as Jesus begins to talk to his disciples. Well, once they heard that, Peter, as Peter always did, took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And once again, as I taught last week, even though Peter's talking to Jesus, no doubt he's representing the 12. In other words, the other 11 probably thought the same thing as Peter, because Peter is representative of the group. He was the main spokesperson, and so he spoke. And no doubt, even in this situation, he's representing the group. But he is the one that speaks to Jesus one-on-one. And Jesus turns and he says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block." Imagine Peter hearing that. How shocked he must have been. "You're a stumbling block to me." The idea of stumbling block here has to do with a trap. A trap. And it has to do with a bait in a trap. And Jesus says, what you're doing the same thing that Satan tried to do to me. Read Matthew chapter 4, the three times that Satan came to Jesus. He offered him things, and he asked him to do things. And so here, Peter, in the same way that Satan tempted Christ, to not go to the cross. Here, Peter, in the same way, is being used by Satan to tempt Jesus. He's being used as bait, a stumbling block, to put into a trap, to trap Jesus, to keep Jesus from going to the cross. You're acting just like Satan. You're doing to me exactly what I dealt with in that wilderness time for that 40 days when Satan attacked me. You're doing the exact same thing. So he said, Satan, get behind me. You're a stumbling block. You're trying to trap me. You do not have in mind, get this, this is really unreal. You do not have in mind the concerns of God. Boy, that must have stung. Peter must have been shocked. What do you mean? I've given you 3 years of my life. I've given up everything. But you know what? You and I sometimes are guilty because oftentimes we do not have, think about this, the mind that really we should be concerned about the things of God, but merely our own human concerns. And how many times do you and I, it's easy to pick on Peter and the apostles, the disciples, it's easy to say, well, look at these guys. They should have had God first. Well, a lot of times we don't have God first. And we probably would have not done anything different that Peter would have done. So here, Satan uses Peter to try to set a trap for Jesus, just like Satan did. And sometimes, friends, we need to be careful not to allow Satan to influence us or bring things in front of us that pull us away from the Lord Jesus Christ and have us be more concerned about our human concerns than the concerns of God. Well, here we are. Then Jesus says to the disciples, because once again, Peter's representing the group. So Jesus turns to the group and he says in a roundabout way, hey, I've just listened and heard from your leader. And I know all you guys are thinking just like he is. You know, it's two peas in a pod. So let me address everybody, because it doesn't say Jesus said to Peter, right? The verse before, he's talking to Peter, the representative. Then Jesus says, well, I've talked to your leader. Now let me talk to all of you guys, because you guys are all on the same wavelength. And Jesus makes three foundational statements, which is really the template for discipleship. And this is going to be a little bit difficult because we have this idea somehow in our minds that we're just all sold out for Jesus. I mean, that we're just all in. And I hope we're all in. But I'm not sure we're all in the way Jesus thinks that we should be all in. So let's see what Jesus is talking about, because Jesus said, if you really have your mind on the things that concern God, that will help you, because if you don't, you're not going to be able to carry out what a true disciple is. Jesus said to the 12, whoever wants to be my disciple, a follower, to be just like me, that when people see you, they understand they're in the presence of God. Not in the idea of perfection without sin, but as far as drive and understanding and that love for God and representing God and being love and being that person that we can be around that will help us grow closer to the Lord. There's three things that you need to be aware of. And these are the things that I kind of want to kind of stop here and kind of maybe take our time a little bit. The first few moments were just more introduction, but now we're getting serious. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I am going to have to suffer. I'm going to have to be killed. I'm going to have to deal with the religious leaders, and you are too, eventually. And if you're not willing to do these three things, first of all, you'll show that you're not my disciple, because you won't make it. You have got to determine that you're all in. And I think today, and I know some of you aren't going to like this, and that's okay, but raising a hand in church or filling out a card or walking an aisle does not make you a disciple. It might make you a church member. It might allow you to say a prayer that you've heard or the pastor said or you've seen on a screen or on a card. And I'm not against those things, but I'm here to tell you that does not make you a disciple. In fact, that doesn't even make you a Christian unless you've truly repented of your sins and you've recognized who you are in comparison to God and you've invited God into your life and you've humbled yourself and you've begun to serve the Lord. All you've done is raised your hand, filled out a card, or said a prayer. And I think that's one of the great plights of our evangelical movement in the time that we're living in. And again, you're not going to necessarily like this, but I think we have a lot of churches where a lot of people just aren't true believers. They're religious. They're like the seed that we talked about maybe a month ago. You remember the farmer and the seed? Some fell on the hard path. You remember that? Then some fell on stony ground. Some fell in the weeds. And they came, sprung for a little bit, but they never took root. But that one that finally fell on good soil that represents the heart, that took root and it grew. So what does Jesus mean? Be my disciple. First of all, we have to deny ourselves. We have to deny ourselves. What does that mean to deny ourselves? Well, it's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 26. Now, we're quite a ways from Matthew 26. We're in Matthew 16, but we'll get there. Matthew chapter number 26, and in verse number 34, the same word here is used. Notice, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. It's the idea here, first of all, that we disown ourselves. So as we look at the template of what a true disciple is, Jesus explaining it to his disciples, he's also explaining it to us. And he says, first of all, you have to completely disown. In other words, you have to utterly separate yourself from someone. And that's ourselves, our flesh. We have to separate. We have to deny. So the word means to separate ourselves from someone else, to disown. As we see, it's the same word where Peter separated himself. He disowned the Lord, tragically. And we have to do that ourselves. Now, what are we denying? We are denying what is called the old man, the flesh. We're not talking about our personal identity. We're not even talking about who we are as a person. Some people really misteach this. They teach things like, well, you should never think good about yourself. You should never have any pride in what you do. You should always walk around coward because you're nothing but dirt. You're no good. That is not what Jesus is talking about at all. He's not referring to our personhood in that way as a distinct person or an individual. We're not talking about that. We're talking about our flesh. That nature of ours that is in war with God, that is rebellious against God, that is our DNA because of the sin nature that we've inherited. We still deal with the flesh, even when we come to Christ. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, it does not eradicate or automatically get rid of our flesh. That flesh will be there until we die, and we deal with it. And we deal with the flesh when we become a believer because we are corrupted. And we must harness it. We must do our best to deny it. We must do our best to fight it through the power of the Holy Spirit. That really is the only way that we can have victory or at least keep the flesh in check. This is why we hear of good, solid Christians doing something really crazy. Why? Because they've succumbed to the flesh. That particular time, the flesh has overpowered them where they've become weak in their faith and in their walk. It can happen to the best of persons. So if you're sitting there watching and saying, well, that would never happen to me, be aware that Satan just heard that. And he may just put you to the test. Be very, very careful. Do not fall in your pride. Be very, very careful. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, your flesh, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Part of us, where the Holy Spirit lives, is good. We want the things of God. We want to serve God. We want to love others. We want to follow Jesus. We want to stay in tune with God. We want to draw closer to God. But let's be honest, there's a part of us that fights that, that doesn't want us to do that. There's a part of us that wants us to do wrong, that lust that is tempted, that wants us to do things that are contrary to the teachings of the Word of God. Romans chapter 17, here's how dangerous that old Adamic flesh is. And I think this is key. Romans chapter 7 and in verse number 18, notice here what it says. I know that nothing good lives in me. Now that's not, as I've already taught, that's not us as a person. This is our Adamic fleshly nature. It doesn't mean that I walk around, there's nothing good in me. That's not what it's talking about. Don't misinterpret this where we have to walk around thinking we're a worm or we're worthless or we're always no good. That's not what this is teaching. It's not what Jesus was teaching. I know that there's nothing good that lives in me, that is, in my, here it is, my sinful nature, in my old rebellious, lost, inherited nature. When I compare that to God, there's nothing good in me. Why? Because I'm always drawn to bad. Isn't that interesting? And don't we all fight that? And as we grow in the Lord, and as we are sanctified daily, we get more victory over the flesh. And then there are things that we used to do now that we don't do. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about that here in that portion of Scripture. As he wrote to the Christians in Rome, he said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Why? Because he's still struggling as a human being. We have not received our glorified bodies yet. That doesn't happen until we get to heaven. We're still human beings that struggle, that fail. But as we are sanctified, we get victory over the flesh as we put off the old flesh. And we do that by being filled with the Spirit, staying in the Word, staying on our knees, dealing with our spiritual formation, spending time in prayer and fasting and Bible reading and memorization, and just feeding on the Word of God and being with the right people and being faithful to the house of God. All of that working together helps us to get victory over the flesh. But if we don't do those things, many times the flesh will have victory over us because we are weak. We're not ready to deal with it. We can't give the flesh an inch. I mean, don't give it an inch. It'll take a mile. Once again, Romans chapter 13. I probably just stayed in that book. Romans chapter 13 and in verse number 14. Great verse in regard to this. Rather, it says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We need to be focused on how do we gratify the desires of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in and through us instead of this. That's why he says that another portion of Scripture in Romans 12, that we need to renew our minds. We need to get our minds off the patterns of this world. And the only way that we can do that is through spiritual formation, being in the Word, prayer, and all the things that I've already mentioned. And if you're not doing that, you're out on the limb on your own. That means you're giving credence to the flesh that may eventually overpower what you don't even want to do. That's why Paul said, some of the things I don't want to do, I do, because of the flesh. To deny self is to have the sincere, genuine conviction that one has nothing in his humanness to command himself before God, nothing worthwhile to offer him at all. We are dead in trespasses in sin. We are at war, at enmity with God because of our flesh. And there's no good thing in our Adamic nature that God can love, that God can accept. That's why Jesus went to Jerusalem. That's why Jesus suffered. That's why Jesus was killed. That's why Jesus was raised from the dead. Matthew 16, 21, we just looked at it a couple of minutes ago. This is why. So we can receive by faith the Holy Spirit of God. As Jesus said, when I go, I'm going to send a comforter. That comforter is the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And if we begin to live our life and draw closer to God, one way that we know that we're a believer is that we have a desire to serve and to draw closer to God. And that was my point earlier. Are you truly a transformed person? When you filled out that card, when you raised that hand, when you came forward, did you do that because you were going through a bad marriage, because your finances weren't working, you just got a bad health report from your doctor that day? Listen, God can use those, obviously, to bring us to Christ. But Satan can also use those things to think that we've come to Christ. We have to come with the humble, submissive spirit that we're broken by our sin because what it's done not only to us, but it separated us from God. And unless that's forgiven and we truly deal with it in the right way, we will spend all eternity separated from the Lord. Well, Jesus made another statement. He said, first of all, we need to deny ourselves, deny our flesh. Second of all, he said that we need to take up our cross, as he shares to the disciples. Take up our cross. Oftentimes, we call this bear our cross. You know, I've heard things like, well, Pastor, I'm really bearing my cross. You know, I've got that bad boss at work, and he's just always on me all the time, and I'm going every day, and I'm bearing my cross. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about. That is not bearing your cross. I want to give you the proper interpretation, and yes, that might be something that we could look at by way of application, but it's not really, not even close to the proper interpretation what Jesus is talking about here. The cross at the time of Jesus meant two things. To bear your cross meant torture and death. Do you realize that during the lifetime of Jesus, historians tell us that up to 30,000 people were crucified? Can you imagine that? 30,000 people were crucified during the time of Jesus. So when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, they immediately recognized, oh my goodness, if I do something against Rome, I'm going to be tortured and crucified. This could happen to me. That's how they connected the dots. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, many of you have this memorized, and obviously so do I, but I'll just read it. Acts chapter 1 and in verse number 8, Jesus here gives the command. He said, but you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And then he says also in Judea and in Samaria and to the other parts of the world. Do you realize the word witness there doesn't mean just to tell somebody about Jesus? The word witness actually means martyr. You're to be my martyr. You should be willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice when you take this gospel around the world, because there's a good chance if you do, it's going to cost you your life. The disciples understood that. And we living in 21st century Western world, we don't understand that. We have all kinds of things that we consider bearing our cross. And I'm not saying those things aren't important. I'm not even intimating those things aren't heavy. What I'm sharing with you, that's not what Jesus is teaching. When we bear the cross, when we follow him, those people visualized carrying their cross, that beam of wood, to their death where they would be tortured and die. We need to connect those dots. That's why salvation is more than a raised hand or filling out a card or walking an aisle. It's a transformation. When we come to the place where we're willing to say, I am ready to pay the ultimate price for Jesus, because he's the author and finisher of my faith. He's the God of heaven. He's the Lord of lords and King of kings. That's what it means to truly be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. You know, we have some people around the world, actually thousands and thousands of people, that understand what it means to pay the ultimate price, to bear the cross. This is Reverend Lawan Andimi. He was executed recently by Boko Haram in Nigeria. That's a militant group that is connected through ISIS and the jihadist, the Islamic world, that want to wipe out everyone but themselves and bring in their own kingdom. And so he was captured. He was a Christian leader in Nigeria. and they wanted 2 million euros. Can you imagine? That's a lot. I mean, a euro depends on the exchange, but probably the best way to do it, just say a dollar. They wanted $2 million. Well, they were only able to raise 5,000 euros, $5,000 for his release. And so because they could not come up with the money, and because he would not deny his faith, he was beheaded. I want to share what he said, because he was able to do a video and share with the people that were trying to raise the money for his release. Here's what he said, quote, "All conditions that one finds himself is in the hand of God. By the grace of God, I will be together with my wife and my children and all my colleagues." He said, if the opportunity has not been granted, maybe it is the will of God. So here's a man who's captured. He's threatened with his life. And he says to those listening and watching the video that was released by this militant group, I pray that I'm going to be restored to my family and colleagues, but if not, perhaps it is the will of God. Here's a person I think who had a better understanding of denying himself, picking up his cross, and following Jesus. Well, there's another individual I want to share. This is Pastor Yi, and he's from China. And just recently, he was given a 9-year sentence. You want to know what he was doing? He was preaching the gospel. He had an unregistered church in China. And basically, that means he had an underground church. He wasn't registered with the Three Self Church. And so because he wasn't a registered church, he was captured, he was preaching, and he was given a 9-year sentence. His attorney said, it is the harshest persecution to a Chinese house church pastor in more than 10 years. And there he is, a pastor being arrested for simply preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think maybe, possibly, as we look at the book of Matthew, chapter number 16, I think he had a better idea than you and I. I can just say me, maybe not you, that he understood better what it meant to take up his cross and follow Jesus. I want to give you another example. Some of you would recognize him. This is Richard Wurmbrand. He's the founder of Voice of Martyrs. Some of you are familiar with that organization. Richard died 2001, so he's been gone a while, but he founded Voice of Martyrs, which deals with the persecuted church. And he was an evangelical preacher who was arrested and spent 14 years in prison for simply preaching the gospel. And he was tortured in Romania, when Romania was under hardline communism years ago. And he is widely recognized, even today, as one of the greatest believers in our time, in the 20th century. 1945, when the communists came in and they seized the country of Romania, they attempted to take control of all of the churches. And so he began an underground ministry that obviously did not go well, humanly speaking, because he was arrested, and he preached the gospel while he was in prison, even to those Russian soldiers. Also, his wife also spent 3 years in slave labor in prison. She was released. He spent 3 years in solitary confinement. Imagine that, 3 years in solitary confinement, seeing nobody but his communist torturers. He was transferred to another cell where the torture continued for another 5 years. It's a great story. The secret police dressed up as former prisoners and came and told his wife that he had died and they had went to his funeral. And so his family thought he was dead. And after more than 8 years in prison, he was released. Now imagine just the mental torture of his family, thinking he was gone. And then years later, he's released from prison. Well, he was released, and then a couple of years later, he was rearrested. He was sentenced to another 25 years in prison because he would not stop preaching the gospel. And finally, he was released in 1964 through an amnesty, general amnesty that was given. And he continued to resume his underground ministry. This is somebody who I think had a better understanding of what Jesus was teaching here in Matthew chapter number 16. In carrying our cross. Well, he had a nickname that was given to him, a couple of nicknames. One was the Iron Curtain Paul, and the other one was the Voice of the Underground Church. And then I want to share one more picture that I think you're familiar with. This is a picture from around 2015, a video that was released that showed 21 Coptic Christians, Egyptian Christians, that were beheaded for their faith by militant Muslims, ISIS. And there on the beach, they lost their lives because they would not recant their faith. They would not convert, and they died. One wife of the victim said this, "My husband kept the faith. And he was martyred in the name of Jesus. His faith was very strong. I'm proud of him. He has lifted our heads up and honored us and all Christians." Imagine a wife sharing that after her husband just lost literally his head, his life. Another family member added, I'm very happy that my brother is in heaven with Jesus now. I loved my brother when he was alive on this earth, but now I love him more than before. He was martyred in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, these Coptic Christians were arrested from December 2014 into January of 2015, and ISIS released the video of their execution on February 15th, 2015. Jesus said, the first thing you need to do to be my disciples, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to deal with the flesh. You've got to follow me. He said, you've got to take up your cross. You've got to be willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice. If you really want to be my disciple, are you all in? Are you all in? And then lastly, Jesus said, follow me. Because Jesus understood that if you denied yourself and you picked up your cross, that you would follow him. I mean, why wouldn't you follow him? Why don't people follow Jesus today? Well, number one, they don't deny themselves. And number two, they've really not picked up their cross. They don't understand that being a Christian is being willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice. You and I may never be put in a place where we're asked to pay the ultimate sacrifice. But the question is, are we willing? Are we willing to do that, to be called a Christian? What do we mean by following him? Simply means, are we obedient to the commands of Jesus? True discipleship is submission to Jesus Christ. And it's more than submission, church. It's becoming or having the idea that it is a way of life, that we are obedient to the teachings of Scripture, that we operate in submission, not what I want. That goes back to denying ourselves, being willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice. And then if we are, then we will be obedient to Scripture. Not trying to live by the letter of the law, but we live by the spirit of the law. Not looking at ways of getting out of what Scripture says of what we're doing, but actually looking at ways to look at our own lives and chip away and make us more like Jesus. Not to allow us to live more in sin, but what can we do to live more away from sin? We see that in 1 John chapter 2. If you wanted to look there, let's look at that real quick. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse number 6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. What does that mean? We need to be obedient. We need to be like Jesus. We need to follow the teachings of the Word of God, not what we want to follow. It's not all about me. It's all about Jesus. What does the Bible say? Romans chapter 1, verse number 5. There's a clear pattern here. This is very easy to figure out. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Do you get that? What comes from faith? Obedience. No obedience, no faith. If you're out there doing your own thing, living in sin, and say, I'm a Christian, you don't have faith. I didn't say it. Romans said it. 1 John says it. Paul calls salvation obedience. We want to follow Scripture. We want to follow Jesus. We want to do the things of Jesus. Will we fail? Yes, but I'm talking about people that are openly obstinate. They're rebellious against God's Word. They don't care what God's Word says. They want to live their own life. They don't even think about the sin that they're involved in. The Scripture is very clear. That's not salvation. Chapter 16, same book, book of Romans. So we have it in the very first chapter, and it's interesting. It's kind of like a bookend. Here, as Paul writes to the church again in Rome, he closes the book, chapter 16, and in verse number 26. Here's what he says. But now we revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God so that all nations, listen closely, might believe and obey him. Obedience. What follows true salvation? It's obedience. It's obedience. Peter describes the saving work of Christ is obedience. When we take up the cross, when we deny ourselves, then we will be obedient, and that will show us that we have eternal life. And then Jesus closes this section by saying, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. In other words, you're willing to give up the old Adamic life, you're willing to give up your desires, your care, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? It doesn't even demand an answer. It doesn't even require an answer. It's what we call a no-brainer. Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Again, rhetorical. There's nothing that anybody can give for their own soul. And this will lead us into next week. Jesus kind of sets the stage and he says, this is why, because the Son of Man, speaking of himself, is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. And then he will reward each person according to what they have done. One day, there's going to be a judgment day. And for those of us that are truly believers, God is going to reward us. And in a way, thank us for being faithful to his Son. And also, there's going to be a judgment for those who claim to know Jesus and those who have never claimed to know Jesus, where Jesus will judge them based on their works, and those works will not be good enough to get into heaven. And they will spend all eternity separated from God. Which brings us to the point, do you know Jesus today? Can you really say, as Jesus taught those disciples, if you really want to be a disciple, you need to deny yourselves, you need to take up your cross and be obedient and follow me. That's true Christianity. It's not what I can get, it's how I can serve. It's being willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice, to realize that being a Christian could bring persecution. I just pray that if you don't know Christ today, that you would recognize your sin is distancing you from God, that you were born in sin, that you were born already condemned, and that you'd cry out today, Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world who died for me. on the cross. And right now, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I repent of my sin. I'm willing to deny myself. I'm willing to pick up my cross. And thirdly, to be obedient and follow you. That is someone who was transformed. How do you know people are transformed? Well, it's not difficult. Their lives have been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit that comes and fills us and lives in us. We don't become perfect, but we do become changed. Hey, God bless you today. Let's close in prayer. Let me ask God's blessing on you today. Stay tuned as we continue to fill you in on the future of Cross Point and where we're headed with all that's going on. And also, if you would like to contact us, you can email us, you can call us. If you have questions about the lesson, if you have questions about God, we would love to talk to you. Father, close our service today. Thank you for your love and grace. Might we be more committed today from this challenge. And Lord, might we deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow you. I pray your blessings on every single person who watched this lesson today. I pray, God, that they would have become stronger. And I ask, God, that if there's anyone that watched today that have trusted Christ, that they would contact us. If there are those that are still struggling, that they would contact us. We love them, and we want to minister to them and with them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, God bless you. I look forward to next week. Have a great week.